I once was asked, have you read the good book? I said, of course I've read Lord of the Rings, who hasn't? It's one of my favorite books, and I've learned an awful lot of theology from Lord of the Rings, let me tell you. If you're not familiar with the story, it's a long and difficult journey undertaken across Middle Earth to destroy a ring of power. And the point is, it's the journey itself that's the story, because that's where we learn about the characters, that's when we learn about the motivation and all the stuff unfolding. It comes out in the journey, and it's the point of seeking something at the end of it that keeps you going, the reward to come that draws you through all the hardships. This idea of seeing this process through no matter what it cost you personally. That's the basic story of the Lord of the Rings, and it's what came to my mind when we're considering the question of the visitation of the Magi to the infant Jesus, because that's the same idea. Now, I know today is actually the baptism of Jesus, Epiphany was 2 days ago, but the significance of the wise men visiting Jesus is of utmost importance to us. It's the story of Jesus being revealed to non-Jews, and that's why Matthew includes it in his gospel, and it's why I think we need to deal with it just after Christmas. They are significant in our nativity story. It can't really be a nativity play unless we have three children with paper crowns on their head carrying caskets coming to the stable. Matthew tells us what they've brought and all this idea, but we've built up this myth around them. So because there was three presents, there has to be three wise men that we've given names to. And I always think, well, what if one of them didn't get the email? Or when they said no gift necessary, they took that at face value. You know, we just attach so much to this. And then we read into this, the gifts. So they brought gold because that's the gift for a king. So Jesus is a king. They brought frankincense because that's what's burned at the high altar in Jerusalem. So therefore, Jesus is a priest, and myrrh is a spice used in burial. So they brought that symbolic of Jesus giving his life for us. Except none of that is in Matthew, and none of that is in Scripture. The wise men aren't Jewish. They don't see Jesus the same way that we see him or that the Jews see him. All we know is that these men traveled with high-value gifts. What does that tell us? Why does Matthew want us to know? Now, the Magi is a particular word, meaning someone who is practiced in science in Persia. That's what Magi means. It's like if we talk about a doctor, if we talk about a lawyer, we know what that looks like. So a Magi is a scientist from Persia. They are technically a priestly class, and they study what they call magic. We would call it something different. We'd probably call it astronomy, because what they do is they watch the skies and see what's happening. They recognize patterns in the sky, and they have this belief that what happens in the heavens gives an indication of what is going to happen on Earth. If the heavens are the realm of gods and something's happening there, then what that tells us means something's going to happen down on Earth. Now, after the Persians overthrew the Babylonian Empire, they allowed the Jews to return from Babylon back to Jerusalem. But some Jews decided to remain behind in Babylon, and we don't know why, but they did. Perhaps it was because Babylon was a great center of learning, and of course, people like to learn. So some Jews stayed behind and continued with their studies. Then, of course, it's a neighboring country, Israel. So these men who study science from Persia would know of Jews and Jewish thinking. They would know of Jewish theology. They would particularly know of the Jewish belief that one day the Jewish God would act to bring about a Messiah. So their interest in this is piqued when they see this strange happening in the sky. So they know something's happening. It seems to be suggesting it's going to happen over in the east in Jerusalem. And they know the Jewish stories about the Messiah coming. And so that's enough for them to go, do you know what? Let's go and find out ourselves. Now, you can think what you want about the star, and it is a bizarre incident because most celestial bodies move in one direction across the sky. They tend to move east to west due to Earth's rotation. This one goes the other way and then stops and pauses and then travels south. So you make of that what you will. But the point is, the Magi see something happening in the sky, take it to mean it's Jerusalem, and they set off to find out what's going on. It's not an easy trip because there's a lot of wilderness and they have high-value gifts. So there's going to be a very large retinue. There's going to be the Magi themselves, there's going to be their servants, there's going to be their attendants, there's going to be all manner of caravan going through the wilderness. And I suspect that's why they go to see Herod first, because Herod is well known for a lack of tolerance. He is well known for being very sensitive about his power, and he is well known that he will take any measure whatsoever to protect his power base. We saw this in the reading last week with the slaughter of the innocents. So a large group of Persians sniffing around Herod's kingdom looking for a king could be seen as sedition. And so they go to Herod first and they explain why they're there. They say they've seen something strange happening and they want to investigate it because they're men of science and they want to find out what lies behind it. But Herod already knows because Herod has his spies, Herod has his informants out in the world, and he's already heard. There's this large group of Persians sniffing around looking for a king of the Jews. But they're not looking for him at Herod's palace, and that's what troubles Herod. And Herod's already asked his theologians and priests what's going on here, and they've said there's a prophecy that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And again, Matthew, we see, links Hebrew scripture to events in the life of Jesus. As Isaiah said in our call to worship this morning, mighty kings will come to see the radiance of God. So Herod meets the Magi, and he says, well, yeah, I'd love to meet this king too. Tell you what, if you find him, you come back and tell me where he is, and I too can go and worship him. Now, I don't know if the Magi believe this, or they're too sensible to argue with Herod given his history, but they head off saying, we'll let you know if we see anything. And Herod seems satisfied because he doesn't have the Magi followed by soldiers. And then what happens in Bethlehem, of course, is the significant part. These Persians, these men of science and learning, these men of education, these non-Jews, non-worshippers of the Hebrew God, and that is the key here. They pay homage to Jesus. Now, it's not worship. They don't worship Jesus. They pay homage, which is what one foreign dignitary would do to a king. So if the ambassador turns up in the court, he would then pay homage to the king, pay respects. And they hand over these expensive gifts, which is extremely unusual. Why would you give a two-year-old gold, frankincense, and myrrh unless this child is somehow significant to you? They're important in their own country, they're educated and rich, they've traveled hundreds of miles, they've gone to all the expense and the discomfort of this journey through the wilderness. They've ended up in Bethlehem, which is a small village in an insignificant part of the Roman Empire, to give expensive gifts to a Jewish peasant child. It does not add up. The only way this makes sense is if God has revealed to the Magi just who Jesus is. And that's what I believe Matthew is suggesting. We saw last week the length that God will go to in order to keep the plan for salvation alive. We've seen what happens when Jesus is led out of Bethlehem into Egypt. Here we see the same leading of God to allow the salvation story to unfold. Through their intellectual curiosity, through astrological signs and wonders, through divine intervention in the form of a dream, they are brought to the feet of Jesus. They've left their homes, their lives, and they've ventured out into the unknown, a difficult journey, and they're overjoyed to find Jesus at the end of it. And they give him with these expensive gifts and treat him as one would treat a head of state. They have sought light. They have sought vision, and they have been granted it by this glimpse of the divine. So why does Matthew tell us this? Well, we know Matthew's writing for a Jewish audience. We know the community around Matthew are all Jewish in background and theology. And he constantly links the life of Jesus into the prophecy of Hebrew scripture. When this is the year of Matthew, lectionary year A, and we'll be going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll see how Matthew always says, this was to fulfill the word of the prophet, this was to fulfill whatever, because he wants the Jewish people he's writing to understand Jesus is the Messiah. And part of the belief of the Messiah is this: the nations the nations, which is a collective term for those who are not Jewish, the rest of the world, if you like, would come to a belief in God in response to God's saving work in the world. So there's the Isaiah passage we had at the beginning as our call to worship, where kings will come to see God's radiance. But there's a specific passage in Genesis chapter 49, which says, the nations shall come to Judah bearing gifts. Matthew wants us to understand that this is what's happening. The prophecies spoken about by the Hebrews theology are now coming to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. Over the course of Matthew's gospel, he'll build up the case for the identity of Jesus. We'll see how he constantly casts the criteria for the origin story of the Messiah, how he constantly crafts his story to fit in with all the prophecies concerning who the Messiah is. And part of the Messiah's role is to draw the nations to him. That's the visit of the Magi. It's an epiphany in the true sense of the word. It's God's revelation to the world as to who God is and what God is doing. They represent the nations, the non-Jews, and we can see that they come and they honor Jesus when they have no need to do so given their background. And yet they stand in counterpoint to the ruling class of the Jews. They respond correctly to God's work. They follow God's leading. They give of themselves to God. They resist the earthly powers. They follow divine instruction. The ruling class in Jerusalem do the opposite. They resist God's action. They try and retain for themselves. They don't seek God, but close themselves off to what God is doing, and they're confident in their own resources and their own actions. I think that's what Matthew is trying to show as the counterpoint, that these non-Jews behave as God called them to do, while the Jews do not. It's part of the history of the church that the Jews struggled to accept non-Jews into the fellowship. In Paul's writings, we see this conflict constantly over the acceptance of people who will not follow Jewish rules, who refuse to adhere to dietary laws, who refuse to adhere to purity laws, who refuse to undergo circumcision. How can they be God's children if they don't act the way God has called them to live? And yet here's Matthew, building up the case for the inclusion of non-Jews into the community of Christ. It's not the first time. We've seen Joseph going against the law and following God's call and refusing to divorce Mary. Jesus is, according to Matthew, the coming Messiah who will deliver Israel from their new bondage, the Messiah who will draw all nations unto himself. And here we have the representatives of these nations being led to God, the Messiah. Well, what about us? That's what I believe Matthew's telling his audience. What does it speak to us? As far as we're concerned, we accept anyone into the church. This is irrelevant to us. But we're looking at the presence of God. We're looking at God calling us, leading us, stretching us into a future that we might not be comfortable with. Sometimes what God asks of us is not convenient, is not easy, is not comfortable. And we say, God, I am yours. Speak, your servant is listening. We say we will follow God wherever God leads, but is that conditional? Is that predicated on, I'll follow you when it's convenient, I'll follow you when it's comfortable, I'll follow when it suits? The Magi are an example that we should be following. Firstly, understand that God will use whatever means at God's disposal to contact us and to communicate with us. For the Magi, it's their intellectual curiosity. For others, it will be something else. It tells me that God will use whatever God can and whatever will be most effective to talk to us. So we need to be receptive. That's the first point. We need to be open to the fact that God will speak to us and call us into something. If we're waiting for the heavens to part and the angel to appear, we could be waiting a long time. And to be honest with you, I'm okay with that, because whenever an angel appears in Scripture, the first thing the angel has to say is, don't be afraid. So I think I'm quite happy not to have that theophany. But it could be the quiet voice, it could be the gut feeling, it could be the gentle prompting. I don't know. The point is, you may think you have nothing to give. You may think you have no value whatsoever. And that's not the case in God's economy. So God can and will speak to everyone, and God does have a role for everyone in God's kingdom. Secondly, it might not be convenient. It might not be convenient for the Magi to travel from Persia to Jerusalem. They would have an excellent life in Persia. They would have comfortable homes, servants, silks, food, wine, you name it. They would have a cushy life. And yet they travel hundreds of miles through the desert to where God is leading them, even when they don't worship this God. They don't say it's too hard, it's too difficult, can't be bothered, it's the wrong time of year, it's not school holidays, can't take the kids out. They don't have any excuse. They go and follow God because it's irresistible to them. It's something that's core to their being. It's a leap of faith. And they've no idea what they're going to find at the end, but they commit to this process and go on this speculative journey. And thirdly, when they arrive, they give these hugely expensive gifts. They don't give what's appropriate for a peasant child. They give gifts appropriate for a king. They give generously, in other words, both in terms of time and resource. They follow this path God has laid before them, irrespective of the cost, financially or personally. Friends, we're not going to be able to follow God's call unless we're going to commit to it. We're not going to be able to follow God's call unless we give of ourselves completely to it. Now, I don't know what God is calling each one of you to do. All I know is God is calling you. And all I can tell you is you're never going to fulfill that call and find fulfillment unless you commit to that, whatever it is. Now, obviously, you want to be sure. You don't want to be going off on a whim. You want to be absolutely 100% certain that the call is the real thing. And that's where discernment matters. And that's why it's important to pray and to read scripture and to talk to Christian friends and to come to church and all these things and have a support network around you to test that call in the community. But the point is, you're never going to fulfill your life's purpose unless you commit to it fully. So follow the wise men and follow their example. The rich, the powerful, educated, influential men who go out on a fool's errand for a God they don't worship in order to find a Messiah they don't believe in. And find him they did. And I often wonder if that's why we call them the wise men. Friends, the prayer this morning is simply this. Might we be prepared to seek God's light in our lives? Might we be prepared to listen for God's call upon us? And might we be prepared to follow it with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength? And like the wise men, might we be assured of finding our joy at the end of our road too. Amen.